We are in the series Total Surrender, and I want to talk today about surrendering the pain of our past. And for a lot of us, that is very, very difficult because pain is like an arrow, like a dart that just lodges in our hearts. And it's there, and it feels like the effort to remove that arrow, that dart, is more painful than just letting it sit there. And so I think so many of us walk around with these arrows in our hearts and pain from the past, and we don't know what to do with it. But God wants us to surrender that fully and totally to Him, whether it's pain that was done to us or pain that was done through us. So it could be that it's something that someone said to you or about you. I don't love you anymore. I don't know if I ever loved you. I wish I never had you. You're stupid. You'll never amount to anything. And those wounds and those hurts take root in our hearts. It could be some form of abuse, physical, emotional, verbal. It could be that that best friend betrayed you, or that person who said, "I'll never leave you," left you. And you wall up your heart and you have a hard time opening up and sharing and being vulnerable. It could be spiritual abuse, that you sat under some very bad teaching. It was really legalistic. It was controlling. It was manipulative. And now you find it very difficult to trust any spiritual leaders in your life. And you look at all Christians with suspicion, especially churches. And for some of you, coming Sunday after Sunday, just sitting here fills your heart with a level of anxiety because of that. But it's not just the things that were done to you, it's also the things that were done through you, things you said and you did, and now you feel like your life is all about paying the price for those things. So maybe you said something at one point out of emotion, you didn't necessarily even mean it, but you said it, and as a result, it's damaged your marriage. It's fractured a friendship. And it's just this hurt that you keep thinking back on, why did I say that? Why did I react that way? Maybe it's an addiction that you have in your life, drugs, alcohol, pornography. Maybe it's an addiction that you pull out this all the time, absent and disconnected from the realities going around on around you. There are people I know that will be in intimate moments, whether with the Lord, intimate, deep conversations, and they will completely check out so they can check in online. And it's wounding and it's damaging your relationships. For some of you, it may be that you betrayed your spouse. They've forgiven you, God's forgiven you, but you can't seem to forgive yourself. And you walk around with a sense of guilt and shame, feeling like you just blew it, and you're not worthy of love. You're not worthy of that intimacy that the relationship should have. For some of you, it might be that your children have just wandered away, wandered from the faith, wandered from the family. They're not connected to you. They're not connected to anybody. And this hurt, like, why? If I could have just done better, if I had just tried harder, if I had just prayed more, if I had just been a better parent, oh, if I could do it over again, I would do it different. And those wounds and the pain and the hurt of the past are lodged in our hearts, and it weighs us down. We try and convince ourselves it's the past and I need to move on. But our minds and our thoughts are filled with these negative voices that tell us over and over and over again, reminding us over and over and over again, whispering in our ear over and over and over again, you're a failure. You're a mistake. You don't deserve this. You're not worthy. And eventually we convince ourselves that I'll never amount to anything because of the pain of my past. We can't even see the possibility of a good future. It kind of echoes the words of the Psalms Psalm 38, where David writes, "My guilt overwhelms me. It's a burden too heavy to bear. And that's what the pain of the past can feel like, this weight, this burden that's threatening to pull us down. And when you live carrying the burden of the pains of the past, it will steal the joy from your life. It will rob the intimacy from your relationships. It will begin to make you feel like life isn't really going to be worth the effort. And so we go through the motions, hoping somehow, some way, we can outrun the past, all the while carrying it with us. And at that moment, you have a choice. You can live trying to step into the future, carrying the burden, the weight of the past that's so heavy, it's pulling you down. Or you can surrender it fully to Christ. It's why Jesus said this. He made this great invitation. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, when the burden is too heavy to bear, when it's threatening to pull you down. Come to me, and I will give you rest. If you're tired of carrying the pain of the past, Jesus says, surrender it to me. Surrender it to me. What that tells us is this: God's power is greater than your past hurts. I'm not making light of your past hurts. What some of you have went through is horrible. I wouldn't wish it on anyone. It's horrific. I have seen the scars, figuratively and literally, that some of you carry. And I would to God that it could all go away. But what I'm telling you is, if you feel like I can't surrender my past, and you're saying your past hurts are more powerful than the move and the work of the Holy Spirit. But God's power is greater than the power of your past hurts. And he can help you overcome that by his grace. But we have to learn, how do we surrender our past hurts to him? Or we'll live a life carrying a burden that's too heavy to bear, that we're not meant to bear. Come to me, and I will give you rest, is Jesus' promise. So in the Bible, there's this guy named John Mark, and I want to introduce you to him. He's not that well known. He's mentioned here or there, but not much. But he's a guy who learned to surrender the pain of the past. And some of his pain was self-inflicted, and some of it was done by others. So he's first introduced to us in the book of Acts in chapter 12. Herod had James arrested and then put to death, and the crowd loved it. The people thought it was great. So he said, hey, they like me killing James. Let me kill Peter. And so he has Peter arrested. God miraculously delivers Peter. If you ever wonder, why does your life take certain turns and somebody else's doesn't, think about James and Peter. Why does God deliver James or deliver Peter and not James? Why is James martyred and Peter isn't? Well, don't worry. Eventually, Peter is. You go, oh, they got it easy and I got it hard. You don't know what's coming for them, and you don't know what's coming for you. So just walk on a journey God has mapped out for you. We talked about that earlier in this series. So they arrest Peter. God miraculously delivers Peter, and it says after he left the jail, he shows up at the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. So John Mark is part of a family that's kind of known in the Christian community. He's a follower of Christ. He knows all the people that are involved in the early church. He knows Peter. He knows Paul. He knows Barnabas. Paul, who was Saul and later became known as Paul. He knows all those guys. And so they're in Jerusalem, and Paul, also known as Saul, Paul and Barnabas are sent from Antioch with financial support for the followers and the believers and the churches there in Jerusalem. And so they bring that, it's their mission, it's what they were sent to do. So they bring that to Jerusalem, and here's what we read in Acts chapter 12. It says this, it says, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, which was delivering the financial support, they returned from Jerusalem, going back to Antioch. They returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark, John Mark. And so they go back to Antioch, and they're there for a number of years. And during that time, their discipleship's happening. People are growing. They're understanding more all of what God did through sending his son Jesus, through his life, his death, his resurrection, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they're growing. And so they decide, hey, let's go out and share this with other people. And so they pray and they commission Paul and Barnabas to go on a missions trip. Now, this isn't bringing financial support like they did earlier to Jerusalem. This is going out to preach the gospel. So Paul and Barnabas gather a group with them to go on this trip. And so off they go, and they're reaching people for Christ. They're sharing the gospel message. People are coming to faith. They're establishing churches. It's an apostolic ministry. They're sent to establish works. And so they're doing that. And as that's happening, something occurs within their group. And this is what we read in Acts 13. It says, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them. This is the same John Mark, where John left them and returned to Jerusalem. We don't know why he left, but what we're going to find is there's no good reason why he left. We don't know if he's just like, no mas, too much. I want to go back and hang out at my mom's house. The basement's better. I want to go play video games. We don't know if it was just like, I'm tired of eating missionary food. I'm tired of being out here. I want to go back home. It's just hard. I miss my friends. I miss the comfort of home. I don't like Paul. He's kind of, you know, he's just type A, and he wants to go, 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 and I want to take it easy. We have no idea. But we know he departs. He leaves them. He abandons them. He turns his back and says, I know the work you're doing here, but I don't want to be a part of it anymore. And so he heads back to Jerusalem. So that's kind of his self-inflicted bad choice. Like, really, John? Really? This is the birth of the church, and you're turning your back on the work that God has laid before you. And so he's got this wound of his own bad choice from the past. But it doesn't end there. So they, Paul and Barnabas, finish their mission trip, and they start all these churches, and they return to Antioch. And now they're back in Antioch, and it's a number of years later. And they're like, hey, we should go and encourage these churches. Well, at some point along the way, John Mark traveled from Jerusalem back to Antioch. And part of the reason was John Mark and Barnabas are cousins. So there's a family connection. So now he's back in Antioch, and they're about to go on this trip, and this is what happens. And we read this in Acts 15. It says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of God and see how they're doing. Let's encourage them. Let's build them up. Let's bring correction if there needs to be correction. Let's bring in encouragement and exhortation. Let's help them to continue in the way of Jesus. Barnabas wanted to bring with them John, also called Mark. But Paul did not think it was wise because he had deserted them in Pamphylia. He didn't just leave. He deserted him. He turned his back on us. Barnabas is like, no, let's bring him. Paul's like, not a chance. Are you kidding me? That guy is good for nothing. He's not worth our time. He's not worth our effort. We tried to bring him, and he's going to leave us again. Why would we bring somebody who can't keep his commitment? He's not worth the effort. He said, why should we bring him? He wouldn't even continue with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. This wasn't just the let's agree to disagree. This was like, hey, you know what, dude? If that's what you think, do what you want, but I want nothing to do with him. Barnabas says, fine, I'll take him. And off he goes to Cyprus. And Paul says, well, Barnabas, you're as good to me as John Mark. So, fine, I'll take Silas, and we'll go and do the work that God has for us. And they go, and they do their ministry. There's this friction there. Now, you want to talk about wounds from the past. John Mark is carrying this wound, this hurt. I departed. I abandoned them. I deserted them. I turned my back on them when they needed me. Barnabas says, I want to give him a second chance. Paul says he's worthless, and John Mark says he's probably right. What good am I? You talk about a wound, not just self-inflicted wound, but the wounds that someone puts on you. Now, here's the thing. You might say, Paul doesn't seem very gracious. Paul became gracious. As God does in all of our lives, he, over years, softens the sharp edges. I know you think you don't have any sharp edges. You just have different sharp edges than Paul. We all have them. But God, by his grace, changes us day by day, glory by glory, transforms us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. We all have those sharp things that need to be smoothed out, and Paul had his. But here's the thing. Decades later, at the end of Paul's life, when he knows he is likely going to be martyred, killed, put to death for his faith in Jesus, he writes a letter to Timothy. Now, here's the interesting thing. I think part of the reason Paul was so frustrated with John Mark is he was looking for someone to be a spiritual son, someone he could pour into, to mentor, to raise up. And he thought he found that person in John Mark. And when John Mark deserted him, actually in the next chapter, it says Paul came and met this young man named Timothy, who then became that spiritual son. He mentored him. He discipled him. He poured into him. I think Paul was so frustrated because he thought that was John Mark, but then he found his Timothy. But he wanted John Mark to be that Timothy. And so now he's writing this letter to Timothy all these years later, decades later. He's at the end of his life, and he says to Timothy these words. He says, "Get Mark, get John Mark, the same John Mark that I said I don't want anything to do with him. Get him and bring him with you because he is very helpful to me in my ministry." And in other ones of Paul's epistles, in Colossians and Philemon, he refers to John Mark as a fellow worker, someone worthy to be welcomed in and to show honor and respect. At some point, and we don't know exactly how, but I have some ideas. At some point, John Mark found it within himself by God's grace to surrender the pain of the past so that he could be used by God in the future. And that's what God wants for all of us, because that same John Mark went on and wrote the Gospel of Mark. And he wrote it with his main source being Peter, the apostle. But at one point, he was good for nothing and worthless. What does that tell us? It tells us this: every person God has ever used had past hurts. Every person, listen to me. I know you think you're special because your mom told you you're special. And your mom isn't wrong. You are special. But you're not so special that you're the only one who has hurts. We all have them. Different hurts, but we all have hurts. Different wounds, but we all have wounds. Self-inflicted, done to us, done through us, done by us, it doesn't matter. We all have hurts. That saintly little Sunday school teacher that you had growing up, he had hurts. That grandma that you thought never did anything bad, she has a lifetime of hurts and wounds done by her and done to her. And your pastor and Pastor Andy and Pastor Aaron and Pastor Dale, our lives are riddled with hurts, self-inflicted by us and done to us by others. We all have hurts. The problem is too many of us live life carrying our hurts, carrying our wounds, wishing I hadn't, wishing I had, wishing they hadn't, wishing they had. And we live a life tethered to our past hurts instead of stepping in to a future of promise. And God says you have to surrender your past hurts if you're going to step into your promised future. And how do we do that? How do we surrender our past hurts? The first and most important thing is this: we have to allow God's grace to operate in our lives. You have to allow God's grace to operate in your life. God gives grace. God doesn't give guilt. God doesn't give condemnation. God says, "I want to pour grace upon grace into your life." Grace is not license to continue in sin. Grace is God's power to overcome sin. What that means is grace is meant to change us. Grace is meant to transform us. Grace is meant to help us overcome. Grace doesn't keep us where we are. Grace says, step up, step in, become more, become greater, become all that I've designed for you to be. Overcome and lay down the pain of the past so that you could step into your promised future. And grace to us flows from God very, very rarely directly from God into us. We want it that way because we want to bypass human relationships. But God's grace almost always flows Godward to us through someone else. John Mark, I believe, allowed God's grace to come into him because Barnabas, his cousin, Barnabas, known as the son of encouragement, pulls John Mark aside and says, "I know what you did and I know what Paul said, but let God's grace through me encourage you." And then Peter comes in and says, "Hey, there's something in you. And I want you to write the gospel And I'm going to tell you all that happened in my encounters with Jesus. God's grace through other people. Because God's grace is meant to come in and change us and transform us. To make us different. To wash us clean. See, I believe all of us have a whiteboard of our life. And when we look in the mirror, what we do is we see that whiteboard and we see what's written on that whiteboard. Now, a whiteboard is meant to use dry erase markers, right? You write on it. You don't like what you wrote. You don't like the picture. You just wipe it away. But what most of us do when it comes to the pain of the past is we write on the dry erase board of our life with a Sharpie marker, a permanent marker. And we write fraud, phony, liar, unloved, unwanted, unimportant. And we write it in permanent ink. And every time we look in the mirror, that's what we see. And we can take the eraser and try and wipe it off, but because it's written in a Sharpie marker, it doesn't come off. But here's the thing. And you might not know this, but it's true. If you take a dry erase marker, let's say you take a red one because it reminds you of the blood of Jesus, and you go and you take that word phony and you over that word phony, rub that red Sharpie marker over liar, over cheat, over unwanted, over unloved, and then you take that eraser, it wipes away the red and the words. God says, I want to make you clean. I want to wipe it all away. That is what my grace does. But God's grace doesn't just end there. God's grace says, I want to offer you something better. Isaiah 61 says, I want to give you beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, garment of praise instead of despair. I want to give you joy for your future, hope for your future. I want to give you a future that's full of brightness and promise so that you don't have to live in despair. As a matter of fact, it says a garment of praise, and a garment represented your identity. God says, I don't want you to identify with someone who's despairing because of the past. I want you to praise over your future. That's what God's grace says. I want to give you something better. Stop looking at the whiteboard of your life through the words that you wrote and allow my grace shed through the blood of Jesus Christ, poured out through him to wipe all those things away and give you something better. So we need to allow God's grace into our lives, to operate in our lives. And the next thing is this, we need to allow God to define who we are. Not what we've done. You need to allow God to define who you are, not what you've done. So many of us look at ourselves through the lens of what we've done or what's happened to us. And what the devil, Satan, the enemy of our souls, wants to do is he wants to personalize our sin and our pain. So it's not something that happened to me. It's who I am. I am a liar. I am a cheat. I am a gossip. I am a thief. I am unworthy. I am unloved. I am unwanted. And we take that on as our identity, but we have to understand those sins happened, those pains happened, but they are something that happened to us. They are not who we are. Hurts and pains are things that have happened to you. They are not who you are. But when we don't allow God to define us, then we allow our pain and our hurt to define us, and we personalize it. But please understand me. If you've come to faith in God through Jesus Christ, you're his child. You know, this is very important. You need to understand. You're not God's child simply by the fact that you were born. You become God's child when you're born again into his family. Then you're adopted in, and now you're his child. You're his son. You're his daughter. And as a result, you're an heir of the promise. So who are you? You're the head and you're not the tail. God says, I'm going to bless your coming and your going. I'm going to make you free in Christ, that the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead will dwell in you, so that my anointing on your life can break the yoke and bondage of addiction and pain and suffering. I am going to come into your life and I'm going to change you. You want to know who you are? You are precious to me. So stop defining yourself based on your hurts and based on your sin, and define yourself based on who I say you are. But if we're not willing to do that, then we live a life carrying the weight and the burden, and it's too heavy to bear. See, you have to remember, God's power is greater than your past hurts. And every person that God has ever used has had a past, including you and including me. So the question is, do we want to live tied to the past or stepping into the future? We have to get to that point where we realize there are things that happen and I can't change them. I can't. Listen to me. I wish there was a prayer I could pray that would erase the past. I wish there was a way in which you could go back and do it all again. But there's no prayer I could pray. There's no healing balm. There's nothing that can erase the past. You have to realize you cannot change the past, but God has the power to change your future. You cannot change your past, but God has the power to change your future. Some of you had a dream of what your family would look like, of what your marriage would look like. But you've lost your marriage and you've lost your family. And your heart aches. Listen to me, as your pastor, my heart aches with you. But you can't change it. But God can change your future. Some of you, when you were younger, went way farther in your dating relationships. But at the time, you thought it was fine, and now you wish you hadn't. Because you got a lifelong STD. Because someone ended up pregnant unexpectedly. And as a result, you terminated that pregnancy. Or you stepped out of the life of that child. Never laid eyes on them. Don't know their gender. And have no idea where their life went. I can't change the past. You can't change the past. But God, by His grace, can change your future. But you have to be willing to say, I believe that God's power is greater than my past, that He can help me overcome it, that His grace can wipe all those things away. See, there are going to be times when those voices come and they threaten you and they say, I know what you've done. Your own voice telling you, I know what I've done. The voice of a friend telling you, don't you remember what you did? The voice of the enemy reminding you over and over and over again, you'll never amount to anything because of what you've done. Listen to me. When anything, and I mean anything or anyone reminds you about your past, you have to remind yourself about your future. Yes, I did that. Yes, I said that. Yes, I behaved that way. Yes, I did those things. Yes, I made those poor choices. Yes, I did things that I so regret that I did. I can't change it. But I serve a God who makes all things new. I serve a God who says, when you come to me, I will fix the broken parts of your life. I serve a God who says, the old is gone and the new has come. I serve a God who says, bring all your burdens, bring all your heaviness to me. Run to the throne of grace in your time of need. And when you come to me, I'll wipe away all the pain. I will wipe away all the sin. I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So yes, the past is there and you can't change it, but God's power is greater than your past hurts because everybody God's ever used had a past. But here's the thing, even though you can't change your past, God can change your future. So my question is, what's holding you back? If you would say, I know there's something from my past, a pain, a hurt, self-inflicted, done through me, done to me, it doesn't matter. There is something that's holding me back. And I'm going to ask, if you just close your eyes, everyone would just close their eyes, and you would say, there's something, just raise your hand right now, right where you are. There's something, there's a pain, there's a hurt, there's a wound from my past. It doesn't matter the source. You, a friend, a parent, family member, stranger, but you say, I'm ready to surrender it. I'm ready to lay it down. You can just put your hands down. In just a moment, I want to lead us in three simple little prayers that if you will pray when your past threatens you, if you will pray over yourself, if you will ask other people to pray over you. They're so simple, one sentence. But if you will pray them over and over, once a day, multiple times a day if you need to, I believe that those prayers have the power to help you live free of the past so that you could step into the promise of the future. But before we do that, listen, there may be someone here that it's not the pain of your past that's the issue. It's the sin and the pain of the present that's killing you. You might know about Jesus, but you don't really know him. You've heard about Jesus, but you don't know if he really knows you. And you're worried that if he did know you and he knows what you've done and he knows what's happened to you and he knows the life you've lived and he knows the choices you made, that he would slam the door in your face. I'm here to tell you, Jesus wouldn't slam the door on your face. The whole reason he came was to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the prisoner free. He came to heal you, to help you. He says, I know the pain that you've gone through. That's why I came. I'm not disgusted by you. I'm filled with compassion for you. All you have to do is surrender your life to me. Say, God, I've messed up. I've sinned. I've hurt you. I've hurt others. Because Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. And he died a brutal death. But 3 days later, he was raised again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And after 40 days and 40 nights, he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And there he's seated until he comes again. But once he ascended to the right hand of God, he said, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And he'll fill all those who believe in me with the power to live for me, to live a life that has meaning and purpose and a life that can overcome everything, even the pain of the past. So if you've never given your life to Christ, I want to make that invitation here this morning. And then we're going to pray together those three simple prayers. But if you would say, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. If you're joining us in person, just raise your hand right where you are. I want to give my life to Christ. If you're joining us online, there's a button that's going to pop up. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. Just click that button so we can follow up with you. If you're raising your hand here for the first time, I'm going to lead you in a simple little prayer. And if you mean these words, you are starting a new relationship with God through Christ. But I don't want anyone to pray this prayer alone. So whether you raised your hand or not, would everyone here just say these words after me? Heavenly Father, I come to you now and I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for the way I've hurt others. I've hurt you and I've hurt myself. I can't change the past, but you can forgive it and give me a bright future. So God, now I lay down my life and I receive new life in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit so that I could live for you, that I could tell others about you, and I could look forward to the day when I spend eternity with you in your kingdom. But until then, help me to overcome my past and walk into a great future. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 If you prayed that prayer, God bless you. God bless you. You are part of God's family. If you prayed that prayer online, please let us know. We want to follow up with you. If you prayed that prayer here in person, here's what I'm going to ask. When the service is over, just come forward. We're not going to shine a light on you. We just want to help you, give you some next steps that you could take in this journey of faith. But now for all of us who might say, there's that thing holding me back, here are three simple prayers based on God's word that I'm going to encourage you to pray. I'm going to pray over us as we worship God. But pray over yourself. If you'd like prayer, come forward. Come to the altar. Come to the prayer teams. Let them pray these prayers over you. But the first one comes from Romans chapter 12, and it says this: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When your past threatens you, when your past whispers in your ear, you need to remind yourself, Jesus is truth. His word is truth. And what does the truth of God's word say? So you pray this. It's so simple. You just pray, God, help me to renew my mind with truth. God, help renew my mind with the truth of who you say I am. Not of who they say, not of what anyone else says, not what my past says, not what the devil says, but what you say about me. The next prayer is found in Joel chapter 2. God says, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, There are things from your past that are lost, that seem gone, that seem destroyed, that you can't get back on your own, but God can restore them. David cried out in the Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of salvation. Renew a right spirit in me. Change my thoughts. So not only God helped to renew my mind with truth, but pray this, God help restore what was lost. Parable after parable after parable that Jesus tells are about finding lost things, a lost coin, a lost sheep, a lost son. God is in the business of restoring that which was lost. So you ask God, restore those things that were lost. Restore my hope. Restore that dream. Restore that relationship. Restore my faith. God, restore that thing that was lost. I can't do it, but you can. And the last prayer is found in Colossians 3. It says, forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. This is the hardest one. Because it either means that we have to deal with ourselves or we have to deal with other people. But here it is. Here's the third simple little prayer. God, help me to release the source of my hurt. Help me let go of the anger, the bitterness, the disappointment, the frustration. Help me let all of that go. I'm angry. I hate myself. I hate that person. When I see their face, it fills me with a rage. I don't want to live like that anymore. God, help me to release the source of my hurt. See, here's what I know. If that person's not in your life, let it go. They're not worth your time. And if they are in your life, go fix it, because they are. But either way, you need to release the source of your hurt. God, I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be resentful. God, help me to release those hurts. If you'll pray those prayers, those three simple prayers, God, help renew my mind. God, help restore what was lost. And God, help me to release the source of my hurt. You will find yourself letting go, totally surrendering the pain of your past and allowing yourself to walk into the promise of a future. Because you cannot change your past, but God has the power to change your future. And God's power is greater than the pain of your past. Let's stand together and worship God. And if you'd like someone to pray these prayers over you, then as we sing, just come forward. I'll be up here. The prayer teams will be up here. We just love to pray these over you. You don't have to tell us the pain. You don't have to tell us the details. Just say, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. And let God do something great in your life this morning.